Acts chapter 15, and we're going to continue our series of studies on how we got to where we are. I think this is maybe the third or fourth, somewhere along there. I've lost count, but we'll probably conclude this study the week after we come back from Gatlinburg. And for those of you that have tuned in via the internet, I hope that a lot of y'all are planning on being in Gatlinburg this coming weekend. We're having our Bible conference there. It starts on Friday night at 7 o'clock. It's at the Black Bear Inn. If you live in that area and you haven't made reservations at the motel, I know we have listeners up around Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg that listen to us on a regular basis, and we would love to have you come over for some of the meetings. We meet Friday night at 7, Saturday morning at 10:30, Saturday night at 6:30, and Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And so I hope that we'll see you there. If you want to go and stay at the Black Bear Inn, you can call them and make reservations. If you need to email me about anything, our email link is on our website, understandingyourbible.com. And so I hope that you'll contact me if you need any information about the conference or that kind of thing. There's no need to write me at this time and ask me who's going to be preaching, because I'm not exactly sure. I've got a pretty good idea who's going to be preaching, just don't know when. So we'll get that all together, and I'll post it before the Bible conference. But thank you again for tuning in. Hope these lessons have been a blessing to you. If you want to go back and listen to the entire series, they're all on Facebook. They're all on our website, understandingyourbible.com. And they are also going to be on YouTube this coming week. They'll be all posted this week. I worked on those this weekend, getting them downloaded, and they'll be posted to YouTube in a few days. All right, Acts chapter 15. Our studies consisted of really kind of going through the Bible and through history about how we as the church, the body of Christ, came to be, and many circumstances surrounding that. We know in the Old Testament, obviously, God Almighty in Genesis 12 chose out Abraham to be the father of the Jewish nation. At that time, they were not called Jews. They were originally called Israelites, being of Israel. And the name Jews was derived from those that lived in Judah, or Judaism, practiced Judaism. So the Jews were God's chosen people. Now, the Bible says he did not choose them because they were the greatest or the largest in number, but he chose them because he loved them. And God had a plan for the nation Israel to bring about a kingdom upon this earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Jesus Christ was prophesied to be the king that would sit upon the throne of David and rule over the earth. And so it's interesting that he called out 12 disciples. And he told those 12 disciples that they would sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, we know Judas betrayed him. Matthias was picked as a replacement. But the promise was made, and the promise stands. And so in the New Testament, there's a period of silence between the book of Malachi and Matthew. There's a period of time there of about 400 years. After 400 years, John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then Jesus Christ begins his earthly ministry along the same time, and for 3 years preaches and teaches in Judea and the surrounding areas. And during that time, he chooses out these 12 men that he trains to carry out the ministry after his departure. Last week, we looked in Matthew 16, and we saw that he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter responded and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so that's the church that was being formed, I believe, in the early part of Acts, and also throughout the ministry of Christ. Interestingly enough, Christ also told them not to tell anybody that he was the Messiah. And when Peter rebuked him, Christ said, "Be it far from thee," or Peter said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, we will not allow this to happen to you," that is, to be put to death. But we know that Christ was put to death, both by the Jews and by the Romans. And there was always this clash between the Roman Empire and the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation was under Roman rule, and they resisted and they fought, and there were actually, in the first century, three major wars between Rome and Jerusalem. One of those resulted in AD 70, the destruction of the temple. And so what we have in our Bible is an account of all that. And when we get over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, the first thing that they ask Christ, the disciples ask Christ, "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he does not tell them yes or no. He simply says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons." But he said, you're to start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and if you go, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what they did. We looked last week at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and all these nations that were there. And when they preached on the day of Pentecost, all those nations that were represented, the men heard them speak in their own language. So that was a miraculous, supernatural gift of tongues. After that event, the tongues were not in effect after probably the book of Acts, when Israel was no longer national salvation was no longer available to Israel at that time, because God had brought in the church, the body of Christ. Now, the reason I had you turn to Acts 15, it's kind of a turning point, because I wish I had my board up here. We used to use the board all the time. And years ago, we used to send out cassette tapes. Anybody remember cassette tapes? Anybody old enough remember cassette tapes? We sent out cassette tapes, sent out hundreds of them. And people will say, "We listen to you," and you'll say, "Well, over here, and here, and here, and we don't know what you're talking about." Because I'm up here pointing at the board saying, "Here." And so I thought, best thing for me to do is quit using the board, because that way I will have to explain what I'm talking about. And I did. But I still like to use the board, and we've talked about getting one. Maybe one of those white boards that are electronic, I don't know. But at any rate, what I want you to understand, and it's very important, as we go through the book of Acts, and we just went to kind of did a tree line view of that last week, and we're not going to be in Acts today. We're just using a starting point. But what you need to always remember is there was that church at Jerusalem. And one of the great misconceptions today is that when Paul got saved and began to preach the gospel of the grace of God, and then make reference in his epistles to the church, the body of Christ, that everybody just came together in one big group as one big happy family. That did not happen in the first century. Israel remained Israel. Now, in Acts chapter 15, Paul has been preaching that the law has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And no longer is there the need for circumcision or law keeping. Not that the law was bad. Paul said that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So in Acts chapter 15, the Bible says, "And certain men which came down from Judea, notice that, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when we had come to Jerusalem, they received of the church, and they were received of the church, that's the church at Jerusalem, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. They believed in the resurrection of Christ. They were part of that church in Jerusalem, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now that tells us something very specific. That church at Jerusalem was made up of Jews and also some Gentile proselytes. They still were practicing the law. They believed in keeping the law. And the verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among those that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter is referring to Acts chapter 10 and his encounter with Cornelius. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So you see there that what the issue is, it's hard for these Jews to get a grasp that Gentiles are being saved. And so Peter says, listen, there were Gentiles that got the Holy Ghost when I went down to the household of Cornelius. And he says in verse 9, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now that future tense, shall be, is a message within itself. But the fact is that Israel was looking forward to salvation under the new covenant. We're going to look at that in a moment. Then all the multitude, verse 12, kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that would be Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it's written. And it's written in the Old Testament prophets that there would be Gentile salvation, and it would come through Israel. And so he goes there, he says in verse 16, after this I'll return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, a prophecy of the rebuilding of the temple. Verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So they did not acquiesce to Paul's teachings completely. They said that we've got people in all the cities preaching this message of the law. Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So people get the they begin to think that there was this merging of the church, the body of Christ, and the church at Jerusalem during this period of time. But it's not so. Even after AD 70, that church at Jerusalem still existed, even though it scattered. If you look back to to Acts chapter 8, there were several scatterings. But in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says there in verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. This is after the death of Stephen. At that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad through the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. The rest were scattered. Why? Because of persecution. They saw Stephen stoned to death. Saul was consenting unto the death. And later on, Saul gets saved over next chapter over in Acts chapter 9. So, how did we get to where we are? You've got this, and here's the thing that I was talking about wanting on the chart. You need to keep in your mind the groups of people in the book of Acts as it progresses through. Number one, you've got the church at Jerusalem. These are people that believed in the death, burial, and resurrection. They believe in the coming kingdom. They believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. You've got another group of Jews at the same time that did not believe that. They were led by the Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection. And this group of Jews was in conflict with that little flock that's called over in Luke in the book of Acts. And so there was a conflict there. About that time, or along this time, Paul gets saved. And God gives Paul a separate and distinct revelation. He talks about it in Romans chapter 16, the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And God begins to reveal things to Paul, and when Paul is preaching, he welcomes both Jew and Gentile into his audience. As a matter of fact, when he goes into a city, he goes first to the Jews, read it for yourself, time and time again throughout the book of Acts, he goes to the synagogue, to the Jew first, and then also he goes to the Gentiles after he's had an opportunity to preach unto the Jews. And so you have then the preaching of Paul to Jew and Gentile. That's another group within itself. And those Jews and Gentiles are getting saved. They're getting saved by believing the gospel that Paul preached. So, when you get over to after Acts chapter 15, the whole picture turns, and in other words, the first 15 books of Acts, or 15 chapters of Acts, is primarily about Israel and Paul's getting saved. After that, from 16 forward, it's almost all about Paul's journeys. But even though that's true, that group still existed in Jerusalem. And around AD 66 or 67, the persecution became greater there in Jerusalem. And in AD 70, all-out war was upon them, and the temple was destroyed. But there remained those faithful Jews. And Paul, in the meantime, has made missionary journeys visiting almost 50 cities. Now, if you don't think that's impressive, get you a map. And you will understand quickly that Paul was not doing that on foot. People picture Paul walking up and down the road. He either was riding a camel or a horse one, folks, or a chariot. He went thousands of miles. And as he went, he preached. He went to the synagogue. And then he would go out. He went some times with established churches and schools or whatever. But throughout the book of Acts, he was preaching the message of grace, the message of the law has been taken out of the way, so forth and so on. So now we're going to skip Paul's epistles, because after the book of Acts, the next 13 books in your Bible are Paul's epistles. Now, we're going to look at what we call the Hebrew epistles today in the time that we have remaining. And it's going to just kind of be a broad brush thing. And instead of starting in Hebrews, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to look at the books in the order in which they were written historically. And you can never nail these things down exactly. But there's a pretty good consensus that the first book written was the book of James. Some of y'all might remember a while back we did a pretty extensive study of James and the book of Galatians. And we talked about the fact that it would appear that Galatians may have been somewhat of an answer to James. And so that's what we're going to start. We're going to start with the book of James. And what we're going to do is we're going to look and show certain verses that you absolutely can never apply to the church, the body of Christ. And it starts with James chapter 1, verse 1, because, interestingly enough, in this very first book, in the order in which they were written, the Hebrew epistles, and some of these were written before the destruction of AD 70, some of the Hebrew epistles were written afterwards, but these epistles are written to the Hebrews. And James makes that clear. Look in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, it fascinates me how two people completely ignore that today and will claim the doctrine of James as doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. Why would that be? Well, that's what they've been taught. They've been taught that the Hebrew epistles, when Paul was preaching, they just all came into one. And it's all about the same stuff. And so there's this mixed group there. That mixed group did not exist. What group now? I'm not talking about Jew and Gentile. I'm talking about those Jews at Jerusalem in that church, the church at Jerusalem, that were tortured, that were their temple was destroyed, and there's historical evidence that they existed all well into the second century. And they centered around Judea. And their hope was the coming of the Lord. Their hope was that Christ was going to return and establish His kingdom. But eventually they all died. And they were replaced with all the Judaism that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ that has lived on until today. And the Jewish people do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They do not. And let me tell you something. I understand the political situations, and I've said this oftentimes, and people get upset. Had a man just come up purple face one time after I made this statement. But God is not dealing with the Jews today. God is not dealing with nations today. Everything that's happening among nations today is economical, political, social, or whatever. They call them the holy wars, the religious wars, and all that kind of stuff. God's will today is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? Whether Jew or Gentile. And by the way, there is no special blessing for our nation from blessing Israel. There I said it. Y'all can throw the tomatoes. But anyway, that's just the cold hard truth, folks. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, in James, I want you to notice, of course, in James chapter 1, verse 1, we just read there. Look in James 2, in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou therefore that there is one, thou believest there that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now, I'm not going to turn there because if we turn to all these verses, and we'll do that more in detail next week, perhaps. But what did Paul say about Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. No works involved. Well, then we got a contradiction in our Bible, don't we? No, we've got a difference in programs. We got a difference in churches that are being written to. James, who was the first apostle killed, writes this book, and he says in verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. When we read there in Acts chapter 15, talking about Paul, when they came down from Judea, they came down into Galatia. I want to read in Galatians chapter, we are going to take time to go back to Galatians chapter 2 quickly. You know, folks, this stuff is not hard. This is not rocket science. If people just take their Bible and read it and believe the words written on the page, it's pretty clear. But you know what? Most people are not encouraged to study their Bible. The stuff I see going on in churches today, all the music, and I'm not against the music. I mean, Brother Jim Devaney that passed away, he's got a grace church up in Indiana. They had a full band, and I'm not against all of that. But where's the truth? You do all that and preach the truth, wonderful. But most people today, when I was a boy, and I know that's been a long time ago. That's history, buddy. When we would go to Sunday school, we would take our Bibles and our quarterly. Any of y'all old Southern Baptists that have a quarterly? And our quarterly. And we got through with Sunday school, we took our Bibles and put them in the in our car. You know why? We weren't going to need them in church. The preacher never turned to verses. He would take a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture and preach from that. And it would always be like 3 points in a poem or whatever. Oh, shit, I got one there. Galatians chapter 2. This is probably Acts 15 being spoken of. Verse 1. Then 14 years, this is Paul. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, that was James, Peter, and John, that group, lest by any means I should run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that, because of false brethren unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spout our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. He's not talking about physical bondage. He's talking about the bondage of the law. To whom we gave place by subjection. Now notice, no, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you Galatians. But of, now get this. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They had nothing that they could add to Paul. Why? Because Paul received what he received by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 1, he says in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God revealed things to Paul that nobody had ever known before, and that's why there was this conflict between Paul and this Jewish church made up of believers. Go back over to the book of Acts quickly, or back in the book of Acts. In Acts 20, Paul is determined to go down to Jerusalem. And this, again, would be a message within itself. But let's just hit the highlights. Paul's warned not to go to Jerusalem. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself. He's going to Jerusalem. Why? Because there are people there that need to hear the message that he is preaching. Why? Because they've already rejected the message of the 12. And so, the Bible says, in verse 15, and after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain disciples of Caesarea, and brought them one Manson and Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following Paul went in with us into James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his mouth. And they rebelled. No, they didn't rebel. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. Those aren't lost people. They're believers. They're Jewish believers. Think about this. Paul goes up to Jerusalem. There's that church. He didn't go up there to convert those that were keeping the law that believed in the death, burial, and resurrection. We find out who he went to preach to. Look in verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place and further Greeks, and brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. And they lied about that. He didn't bring the Greeks into the temple, but they had a reason then to persecute him. And so, in verse 34, some cried one thing, some another among the multitude, when he could not know the certainty thereof. He commanded them to be carried into the castle. And verse 39, Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people, and there was a great silence. He spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Now, all of that, I wanted to read because it shows that there was a commonality between the church at Jerusalem and this new body of believers being formed by the preaching of Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and others that were going about establishing churches. And when they went in, there was no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, obviously, the first Gentiles that were saved were those proselytes that were hearing Paul in the temple. But Paul's ministry was extended beyond that church at Jerusalem. Now, back over in the book of James. In James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Can I say to you, folks, I would never give you that advice. Is any sick among you? My advice would be, go see a doctor. You having chest pains? Go to the emergency room. People say, well, you're just being silly. No. They were operating at a time when the spiritual gifts were in effect. It is obvious, if you study the scriptures, that those spiritual gifts were no longer in effect at a certain point during the writings of the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul healed people in the book of Acts, but he left Trophimus sick. He wrote to Timothy and said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and often infirmities. So Paul no longer had the gift of healing. It was a spiritual gift. Why? Because the Jews required a sign. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it may not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The whole point in all this is that James told them, let him call for the elders, let him pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. I've seen that done personally on 2 occasions in my life. One was for the brother of Hayden Poe, Billy Poe. He was laying in a bed in his house up there in Soddy Daisy. He had brain cancer. And the elders and Hayden had talked with his brother time and again. He went to a big church up there. And he had talked with Billy time and again about rightly dividing the word of truth. He had shown him these scriptures and told him, he said, Billy, you may not get well. And so the elders of that church that he attended came down. And Hayden was there with them to just kind of watch. And they all had some type of oil, and they anointed him with oil, and they all prayed over him. They were very sincere. I mean, they were taking this to heart because they didn't understand about rightly dividing the word of truth. They forgot to read verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so they anointed him with oil. They prayed over him. And Billy could still speak at the time. And he looked up at the preacher there that was standing by the bed, and he said, "It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work." You know what? It didn't. Billy died. When I was 19 years old, I led the youth group at our church, Ridgecrest Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And my Sunday school teacher got cancer. Love that man to death. Because I was the youth director there and so forth, our youth president, I met with the deacons when they had deacons meetings. And there was about 20 at that, this huge church. And so, the preacher got up and he said, "Brother Jim is sick of cancer. We're just going to claim the verse. We're going to go over and we're going to pray over him and anoint him with oil." And I said, "Can I go too?" He said, "Yes." So we went over, we anointed him with oil, we prayed, and I'm telling you the truth, folks, I walked out of there thinking, we got it. I mean, I was young, gullible. 6 weeks later, he died. Can I tell you that that one thing shook me to the point that I was hungry to find out whether this Bible was true or not. So happened that a few years later, I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I, for the first time, got a King James Bible, and I began to read it at the admonition of our preacher here and the deacons and so forth. And I read straight through the New Testament. I probably shouldn't tell this, but I would prop my Bible up on the steering wheel as I was driving down the roads of West Tennessee, and I would read and look over the steering wheel. I don't advise that. And when Mary found out I was doing that, she bought me a set of tapes, the New Testament on cassette. But folks, I cannot tell you the joy that it brought to me when I understood that not all of this Bible is written directly to me. It's all written for me. It's all written for understanding. But the promises of God to the nation of Israel are not our promises. Our apostle is the Apostle Paul. Now, I said we were going to go through the Hebrew epistles. And it's 11:56. And all I can tell you, folks, the only thing I can blame this on is I'm just old and slow. But I think these things are important. I really do. And I think if you get a good understanding, not just you here in this auditorium, but you that are listening over the internet, if you ever get a good understanding of what took place there in the early first century and second century, and what we're going to see is the about 1,500 years of persecution of Christians, but there were always some followers of Paul. But the fact is today, as we close, is that the Hebrew epistles are simply those. Are simply that. They were written to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. Many glorious truths there about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are revealed. But it's also about the new covenant that was made with the house of Judah. And it states it as so. And so next time we'll take up and we'll look at some verses in Hebrews. And I promise you, to the best of my ability, we'll look at verses in Hebrews First and Second Peter, Jude, hopefully First and Second Church, and the book of Revelation. Huh? Not next week, the week after that. And I'm glad you mentioned that. Next week, while we're at Gatlinburg, there will be services here. For those that listen over the internet, they will not be broadcast because the broadcaster will be in Gatlinburg. And the preacher will be in, one of the preachers will be in Gatlinburg, but Brother Mark Tyson will be preaching here. And we'll meet at 11 o'clock here. Y'all will meet at 11 o'clock. I hope you'll come out and support the service here. Be part of that. And above all, let me close by saying this. That if you've ever been confused about your salvation, and you thought you got saved because you got baptized, or you joined the church, or you walked the aisle, or you confessed your sins, or you prayed a prayer. I was sitting last night reading, a little thing popped up, and it was the road to salvation. And it was four steps. The first one was turn from your sin. And so I posted on Facebook. It dawned on me that preachers today are preaching a message that tells people it's impossible to be saved. How many of y'all have turned from your sin? How many of you are continually turning from your sin? You see, folks, you can't turn from what you are. You're by nature a sinner. But thanks be to God that He died for our sins. And when we're saved by one Spirit, He baptizes us in the body of Christ. And we're still in our sin, but He doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us in Himself. In the Spirit of God. If you never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, there wouldn't be a better time in the world than to do that right now. I appreciate you being here today. I appreciate you tuning in. And with all of that, we're dismissed. Thank you for being here today.